Okay, just picked the right time.
Thank you. And such a blessing to us there. Thankful for John and Vicki and this church. Thank you for having me. If you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In way of introduction, let me say that God never intended for His gospel, this gospel that we are endeavoring to preach, to be complicated or hard to understand. It's not hard to understand, but it is impossible to believe apart from a divine revelation and intervention from God. Let me give you an example. The Lord Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you." Now let me ask you, is there anything about that statement you don't understand? You have not chosen me. That's pretty plain, isn't it? But I've chosen you. Election is plain and simple. It's not that men and women don't understand it. Men and women don't believe it. Men and women hate it. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus said, as plainly and simply as any man could say it, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, no woman, no sinner, nobody comes to the Father but by me." Boy, isn't that simple? Is there anything about that we don't understand? Nope. The problem is not with understanding the gospel. The real problem is lies in believing it. Men don't understand what the Lord said. Not that they didn't understand what the Lord said. They just hated what He said. The point I'm trying to make is this. The gospel message is simple and it's singular. Amazingly so. Throughout the scriptures, we're reminded often of the oneness of spiritual and eternal things. I was just an average student in school, but I was below average in math. Barely made it through. But there was never a time from kindergarten on when I didn't understand the number one. Can you get more simple or singular than one? Here in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 4, we read, "There is one body, one church, and one Spirit," that's capital S, the Spirit of God, just one, "even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." How much hope? One hope. That's Christ. Just one hope. Religion's divided into many denominations, but there's only one church. There's only one body. And we live in a day where there's a building on every corner that calls themselves a church. One denomination believes this. Another denomination believes that. And then the third one believes something entirely different from the other two. If men don't like what God says in His Word, men and women say, "Well, this is what God meant, and if you don't see it my way, then we'll go down the road and do our own thing." Kind of reminds me of that story I heard. I know it wasn't true, but still a good illustration about the man that was shipwrecked on an uncharted desert island. Natural man. Anyway, the Navy came upon this island and found it wasn't on the maps. So they take a smaller boat to shore, and sure enough, there's a guy on the seashore waving his hands and yelling. They got up to him and said, "Are you the only one here?" He said, "I've been shipwrecked here for 20 years. I'm the only survivor." And they said, "Well, you're by yourself." He said, "Yeah." And they said, "Well, I see there's some structures over here. What's this?" And he said, "Well, that's my house." He said, "I built that by myself. That's where I live." And he said, well, what's that building next to it? He said, well, that's my church. And they said, well, what's the building next to that? And he said, that's where I used to go to church. Natural man can't get along with himself. But there's only one true church. Just one. I understand one. One true body of believers. God says there is but one church, not many. It's impossible for everybody to be right. I know it's a popular thing today to have no wrong answers. It's popular today to have no winners or losers. That don't make it any less so. A man and his brother can believe two different things, but they can't both be right. Now, they both can be wrong. But if one is right, the other must be wrong. And the Apostle Paul tells us here so plainly and so simply that a child could understand it. There is but one body of true believers. Just one church. One spirit that reveals the truth to God's elect people. Only one hope. One calling. How many? Just one. And that being the effectual call of the Spirit of God. I only have one hope of ever being redeemed. And that's the hope that I have in Christ alone. That's what Paul says in verse 5. Look at it. One Lord. How many? Just one. There's just one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just one faith. And that's the gift of faith, the faith that God gives His people to believe and trust in the one Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not simple? One baptism. You know, one day the mother of James and John came to the Lord Jesus, and the Scripture says, desired a certain thing of the Lord. You remember what it was? She requested, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on my right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. And the Lord said, you know not what you ask. And then he asked this question himself. He said, are you or your sons or any sinner for that matter? This is a good question for us to ask ourselves. He said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Our Lord is here speaking of His reproach and His sorrow and His sufferings, His death. And He compares these things to a bitter cup that He alone must and would drink. His sorrows, His sufferings and reproach were so many and so great that He seemed to just be plunged into them, covered with them. Comparing them to a baptism. Now we all know that the ordinance of baptism by immersion beautifully represents what Christ did for His people. Paul said, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also must walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. Friends, there's just one baptism. The child of God in Christ is dead to sin, buried with Him under the wrath of God and risen with Him unto life everlasting. This is the beautiful thing about substitution. By my union with Christ, God's wrath and justice fell on me. Just as that rain of God's wrath fell on Noah's ark. But those in that ark were covered. God's wrath fell on them, but they were in the ark. And they were safe from the wrath and judgment of God. You see, God's wrath fell on Noah and his family too. But the difference was that Christ, the believer's ark, took the blow of God's justice and wrath, and all that are in Him are saved. Are you in Christ? That's the question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? Friends, there's but one baptism. There's but one hope. There's but one Lord. There's but one faith, only one place to put your trust. And that's in Christ Jesus. It should come to no surprise to you or me that according to verse 6, there is but one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Speaking to believers here, do you see this simplicity? And I say this all the time in preaching. I mean to be redundant. I mean to be repetitive. We need to hear this, don't we? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One God, one Lord, one Spirit. How many? One. Just one. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5. God's Word here tells us about one man. Speaking of Adam, here in verse 12, Paul tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look at the first part of verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, you see, it was Adam's one sin that gave death its reigning power over all the sons of men. I don't understand much, but I'm telling you, I understand one and I understand all. Don't you? Sure you do. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. One God made one man the representative of all men. But when that one man sinned, sin was imputed to all men and women, and all men were alienated from God. That's our problem. We've offended God. We're alienated from Him. How are we going to be reconciled? That's the issue. And you answer that question, you've preached the gospel. But then we're told that God gave another man. Oh, and this man came to save His people from their sin. By this one man's obedience, many are made and shall be made righteous. Perfectly righteous. God won't accept anything else. In school, I never understood algebra. I just never got it. A2 plus B2 equals C3. I'll never use that, I thought. But I understand one, and I understand all, and I even understand many. It's pretty simple. The Lord tells us, don't let your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Oh, this is a simple message. But God's going to have to reveal it to you. Maybe He will. Look at verse 15 here in Romans chapter 5. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of God, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Oh, I want to be one in that number. Don't you? Many. Not all. Many. Simplicity. Singularity. There's one man, Adam, a representative of all the human race. And one man, Jesus Christ, a representative of all God's elect. Men and women don't miss these blessed truths because they're too hard to understand. Men and women refuse to bow and they reject these truths. One day the Lord Jesus said, I'm the bread of life that cometh down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And everybody said, boy, this is a hard saying. No, it wasn't. It wasn't hard at all. What He was saying was, I am salvation. If you don't partake of me, you're going to die in your sin. And to make it clear to them, he repeats to them what he had just said to them minutes earlier, which was, no man can come to me. No man has the ability to come. And I'll just go in and throw this in for free. Nobody wills to come. No man, you will not come to me, the Lord Jesus said, that you might have life. We're not able and we're not willing. So throw your free will out the window. I don't know how anybody can believe in free will. And read the scriptures. And it's then that we read those sad, sad words that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Oh, they understood him. Trust me, they understood him. They were offended. And when you tell men and women that they can't do anything to save themselves, they'll get offended. They'll get mad. Our Lord looked at his closest friends that day and he said, will you go away also? Dear sinner, will you go away also? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You see, the Lord had revealed something to him. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words to eternal life. You see that Christ is the Word. Do you see that Christ has eternal life and that Christ is eternal life? Salvation is in a person. And that person is our Lord and Savior. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Let's go a step further in this singleness and simplicity. Paul told Timothy, he said, there's one God and there's one mediator. Just one. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. How many gods are there? Just one. One true and living God. Oh, there's the God of men's imagination. But there's only one God. How many mediators are there? There's just one. The man, Christ Jesus. What did this mediator do? Well, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Just one. That's all it took. Why? Because he's God. He's God Almighty. And if you want to see something of the horrificness of your sin, you look at Calvary and you see God Himself dying to put away your sin. Because that's what it took. It took God to die to put your sin away. Does this mean anything to you? The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. He sat down because it was finished. The work was done. Then he said, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? Perfected forever. Why did this one man offer one sacrifice for sin? Well, you answer that. You preach the gospel. That he might die the just for the unjust is the answer. That he might be both a just God and a Savior. So that he might perfect them, his elect people, forever with one offering for sin. There's just one offering for sin. Only one sacrifice. There's just one. Child of God, do you hear what I'm saying? When Christ died, your sin died with him. You can make no offering that God will accept because it's got to be perfect to be accepted. That rich young ruler, Paul Manahan and I are convinced that was the Apostle Paul. I don't know, but I'm convinced it was. That's neither here nor there. But he came to the Lord Jesus and he said, what good thing must I do to be saved? And the Lord, you remember what the Lord said to him? If you desire to be perfect, You see, that's the issue. You've got to be perfect. Being good's not enough. You've got to be perfect. It has to be perfect to be accepted. You're in Romans 5, right? Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. How many times? Once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but live alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That rich young ruler, he told the Lord Jesus, said, there's just one thing thou lackest. There's always something that we lack. We can't provide what God requires. That man said, all these things I've kept from my youth up, what yet do I lack? He said, one thing. There's one thing you lack. If you desire to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when that young man heard that, the scripture says that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. No matter how much men and women try to reform themselves, they will always be lacking. You've been weighed in the balances and been found what? Wanting. If we claim to have kept and done all these things like this young man did, God will always meet us with one thing that we lack. This young man's lack was his unwillingness to part with his riches in order to follow Christ. And God always meets us where we are, doesn't he? Oh my, let me ask you a question. Can a dead man stand trial for breaking the law? No. A dead man can make no restitution to justice. He's dead. The law can no longer hold God's elect accountable for breaking the law. Why? Because Christ died in their place. And for their sin. And they died unto their sin in Him. Dear believer, the law of sin and death has no more claim on you. No more so than it does on the Lord Jesus Himself. God's law has been satisfied. God's justice has been paid. Christ fulfilled the law and now we're dead unto it. The child of God's been redeemed. Their sin is paid. That's what being redeemed is. And the one God, the very one that we have offended, is satisfied. He's no longer angry. He who was angry with the wicked every day is now no longer angry with those that are found in Christ. Won't you come to Him? And what we lack the most is what brings us to the thing that we need the most. There's only one thing needful. How many? Just one. Just one. Martha said, Lord, I'm working my fingers to the bone. My sister's sitting over there at your feet doing nothing. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part. Have you chosen the good part? You will if God enables you. But one thing is needful. Mary's chosen that part, that portion that shall never be taken away from her. What we need is a perfect righteousness before God, and there's only one way to have it. Mary's chosen the good part. Mary's chosen the good portion. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. That's what we're doing this morning, isn't it? Christ is the sum and the substance of the word of God. That's what Mary heard. For the law and the prophets and the Psalms are all concerning Him. We say it all the time, but it's so true. This is a hymn book. H-I-M. It's all about Him. From Genesis to Revelation. He's the one thing needful. There's only one way to have the one thing needful. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We better find out that way. We better. You see, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so many are telling sinners today that there are many ways. And if you want to go this way, that's okay. If you want to go that way, that's all right. But God says there's only one way. There's a way that seemeth right, but it's the wrong way. It has a wide gate, and it has a broad way, and it leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. John was baptizing in the River Jordan. He looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus coming, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God. You see, there's only one. The Lamb of God. Not many, just one. Only one Savior, only one Lamb that can take away sin. And do you remember what our Lord said? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Just one way. That's pretty simple. That's pretty singular. And there's also one thing that I know. We see through a glass darkly, don't we? We preach in part. We know in part. Religious folks in our Lord's day asked that young man that had been blind from his birth. Over and over again they asked him how he was made to see. And he answered and he said, "A man that's called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes." And they asked, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." Then they called his parents and they said, "Is this your son?" And they said, "Yeah." And they said, "Was he born blind?" And, "Yeah. Yeah, he was born blind." "How does he now see?" They said, "We don't know. He's of age. Ask him." We know this is our son. We know that he was born blind. Obviously he can see now, but we don't know how. You see, friends, we don't know much. Do we? No. Then they turned back to that young man who could now see for the first time in his life. Can you imagine? Never being able to see colors or leaves on a tree or the sun in the sky or the stars at night. And for the first time in this young man's life, he can see. And they're fussing about it being done on the Sabbath day. And with tears in his now seeing eyes, oh, I can just see him. He looked at them and he said, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not." They said he was. They said, "This man's a sinner." He said, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not. But this one thing I do know. There's something I know for a fact." He said, "I was blind, but now I see." I know that. And that's all that matters. Friends, I don't know much. But I'll tell you this. There's one thing I do know. I was once blind, but now I see. Friend, I was blind to His grace, His mercy, and His love. I was blind to His holiness and my sin. I was even blind to my blindness. I thought I could see. But now I see that I couldn't see, and now I see that I can see. And like the Apostle Paul, all God's people will tell you that they haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. They haven't attained or apprehended. But there is one thing that we do. What is it?
We press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we do. We keep on keeping on, don't we? Keep on trusting. We keep on believing. We keep seeking God. We keep praying, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner that I am. And you know what? He's faithful and just. And we're kept by His power. Salvation's of the Lord from beginning to end. Oh, what mercy that He saved me, but what mercy that He keeps me. Kept by the power of God. How do we keep pressing toward the mark? My dad used to put out a sizable garden, and I'm telling you, it was a thing of art. I didn't know much about gardening, but boy, that was a beautiful garden. It was well kept, and the rows were just straight. You know, it was just, I thought, a thing of beauty. And I remember one day I was out there as he was tending the garden, and his neighbor came over, and he asked my dad, he said, how do you keep, when you're planting this garden, how do you keep those rows so straight? And my dad said, well, I'll tell you, it's pretty simple. I like simple. Don't you? He said, it's pretty simple. He said, I drive a stake in the ground where I want the garden to end. And then I start my tiller where I begin. And I take off towards that stake. And he said, I never take my eyes off of it. And he said, I take off towards that stake. Don't take my eyes off it. I don't look back. I don't look around. I look straight forward at that stake in the ground. Brothers and sisters, that's what we've got to do. We must drive the stake of the gospel in solid ground and keep our eyes on Christ and press forward. We can't look back. There's nothing we can change back there. We can't be sidetracked with what's going on over here and what's going on over there. We've got to keep our eyes on Him. My dad's neighbor was amazed at the simplicity and the singleness of his method. And I'm amazed at the singleness and the simplicity of God's message. May God enable you to believe it. Friends, there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope, there's one calling, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one thing needful. Just one. One man, one mediator, one thing that we know. One thing that we must do. One way, one gospel, one message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. There's only one. Recently someone asked a man in our congregation what his preacher preached on Sunday. And you'd have to know this fella. He's pretty funny. But he said, well, he preached the same message he preaches every service. And the person that he told was a bit taken by, oh, really? The same message, she said? The same message, every service. He said. There's only one message. Now, I don't know if she ever caught on to what he was saying, but you know what I'm saying. Just one message. If you're here this morning without Christ, I pray that God will reveal Him to you. There's only one who can save you from your sin. And it's not you. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. This world in which we live is full of uncertainty, isn't it? But just because we're in this world does not mean that we're of this world. The Lord, the Scripture is very clear about that. The realm in which we dwell is a sure one. The child of God, you better believe it is. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But impossible apart from grace. May God enable you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only substitute, sacrifice, Savior, surety.